of the what we call upper room discourses. These are the teachings and encouragements of Jesus Christ to his disciples the night of his betrayal by Judas and the night before he is crucified on the cross. His disciples have been stressed out, concerned, worried, afraid. Jesus is saying he's going to leave them, but he's also trying to lace his teachings with strong encouragement, saying, I'm going to leave, but where I'm going to prepare a place for you, my Father's home, and I will return, and we will dwell together for eternity with each other. The problem with these discourses, as we've been talking about over the last several weeks, is at this point in the history of the church hasn't been birthed yet. The church doesn't actually come on the scene as the body of Christ, as we know the church today, till Acts chapter 2. This is pre-church stuff going on. And the disciples at this point in time do not have the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelt in their lives. So they're missing a lot of what Jesus is trying to say. They cannot supernaturally, spiritually discern fully what Jesus is telling them. We know this because look at how they scatter after Jesus is arrested. And look at how when Jesus raises from the dead, he finds them hiding in fear because they did not think he was going to raise from the dead. So all this teaching that Jesus has been giving them, and John says this again and again throughout his gospel, these things came to our minds later. Later being after the Holy Spirit has indwelled us, kind of a series of aha moments. Oh, that's what Jesus meant once they had the Holy Spirit. Well, this morning and moving forward, we're going to be looking at all of the benefits of the Holy Spirit, not just for Christ's disciples, but for us as well, because even today we are Christ's disciples. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, your trust and confidence in him, you are an authentic disciple of Jesus. And so the words that Jesus tells his disciples in these discourses directly apply to us today as his people. Now, we're talking about a gift. If you notice, the sermon title is The Most Powerful Gift of All. Now, we've all gotten Christmas gifts and birthday gifts and random gifts from people throughout our lives, I'm assuming. I'm assuming that's a normal experience we've all had. One gift I think of, it's crazy because it wasn't really the best gift in my entire life up till now that I've received. But at my age, I was in fourth grade, and they were advertising the most phenomenal toy that was just bombarding the TV, every ad. I think it was Hasbro or something that put it out. It was called the 2XL Talking Robot. And this is pre-internet. This is the pre-internet age. This is pre-iPhones and Google and all that, and email and cell phones, pre-cell phones. This 2XL robot, the ad had a little kid asking the robot a question, and the robot answering, it seemed like, the way that they were advertising it. And they're really, really clever in their ad campaign. What it really was, that I came to find later, was a doctored up 8-track cassette player that would ask you questions, and you would have to push A through D red button on the robot to get the right answer, to try to get the right answer. It was like a guessing game. And it was very limited. I was very disappointed. But before I got the robot, I remember practicing for soccer practice, and we had to do laps, and I would trick myself. I'd say, if you don't finish running this lap, you're not going to get a 2XL robot for Christmas. I mean, that's how much. It was a carrot. It was the carrot that motivated me to ask my parents for this gift. So I finally got it. Within a few weeks, I was tired of it. I'd already asked it all the questions. It had nothing like what the advertisements had promised. And again, it was an 8-track tape. My uncle had an 8-track cassette player in his Chinook motorhome, and I understood what 8-track tapes were. So when I found out that it was just basically a gussied up, fancy tape player, it just sat on the shelf and eventually went to Salvation Army or somewhere. I never played with it again after about a month. And it was very limited on its knowledge of questions. And if you wanted to get more questions and play with it, quote unquote, with the Q&A, you had to buy more cassette tapes at Toys R Us. And so they kind of feed you into that. Now, we have Google today, so we don't need a talking robot with limited Q&A to help entertain us. But We've all felt a desire for certain things that we'd like to get for gifts, whether it's Christmas or birthday or whatever occasion. The giving of a gift communicates what the giver thinks of you. This is one of the intrinsic things about human nature. Gift giving. If somebody gives you a gift, they're communicating that they like you or love you at some level, and they want to gift you something. This is a typical intrinsic part of human relationships, gift giving. Whether it's something beautiful, something practical, something in between, when somebody gives us a gift that we don't deserve, it communicates that they like or love us. And if it's something we've been talking, dropping hints for, and hoping for, that just, for me, when my parents gave me the 2XL talking robot, it communicated they care what I thought, what I asked for, and it communicated love. Now, that can be kind of superficial, I understand that, but the point is, we love getting gifts, and the type of gift you get reveals the heart of the giver. And there is a reason that Jesus Christ calls the Holy Spirit in this section the gift. Capital G, gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit is interesting in the New Testament, is capitalized because the gift is a person, the third person of the Trinity, the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get into that right now as we look at this upper room discourse and this word of encouragement. My hope and prayer for you today as we look at this gift that every Christian sitting in this room actually has already received and is indwelt with, this might be just a good reminder message of the power of the Holy Spirit and how he functions or is supposed to function in our lives. And what I want us to be asking ourselves, as I ask myself preparing the sermon, do I treat the Holy Spirit the way I treated that 2XL robot in fourth grade? It's really powerful and mind-blowing and cool, the concept, the understanding that I have the Holy Spirit. But after a week, a month, or a year or two of being a Christian, I take him for granted. Or I don't allow him the role that he's supposed to be playing in my life. Because even though God is more powerful than us, we can actually affect, as we're going to learn, the power of the Holy Spirit and how well and effective he can work on our lives. So with that, let's read this morning's section, Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. It's in John chapter 14, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 15 through the end of the chapter. And I realize it's a longer passage, but I'm not going to take it verse by verse, but more thematically, we're going to look at the nature of the Holy Spirit and his roles in our life, as you can see from the sermon outline. So starting in John chapter 14, verse 15, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." There's a lot in this section, and for the sake of time, we are going to hit the high points again as we go through this, and I'm going to encourage you to do some study on your own with this. Like I said at the beginning of the service, this is not what we call a charismatic, traditional charismatic church, like Assemblies of God, who really focus a lot on the power of the Holy Spirit being manifested in the lives of the members of their church. That's not to say we don't have the Holy Spirit any less than the charismatics do. But what we find in church tradition is a lot of the non-denominational Bible churches, like our tradition, tend to minimize teaching on the Holy Spirit or kind of keep it on a back burner. We don't really bring it into focus in a lot of our teaching. I've only been here a couple of years, just over 2 years now, so I don't know if there's ever been speaking in tongues in this church. I doubt it. Healings, supernatural healings in this church. The church I went to before this never had that either. It's not to say that it can't happen in certain specific circumstances. We went through the gifts in Sunday school, so we're not going to get into all of the things on speaking in tongues. What I want to do, again, is give you just kind of the broad strokes on how the power of the Holy Spirit is to be affecting our lives on a day-to-day basis based on this passage as well as a few other New Testament passages I'm going to look at this morning. Notice first, Jesus has several names for the Holy Spirit in this section. Let's look at them. He has three. His first name for the Holy Spirit, he calls him the Helper in verses 16 and 26. The Greek for helper is paraclete. A paraclete, para, like paragraph, or para-church ministry. When we see para as the prefix in a word, it means to come alongside. So paraclete is someone or some organization or some person that comes alongside to help. And that's what he's talking about, a parakletos or paraclete. And specifically, the way the Holy Spirit is described by Jesus, he calls him the paraclete, the one who will come alongside and be your teacher or tutor. Like an actual tutor at school to help you, lead you into all truth. The second name Jesus gives for the Holy Spirit is found in verse 17 of this passage. He calls him the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth is another name for the Holy Spirit. And the idea of truth here is specific to the idea that something is firm, sure, or definite. So the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, he is called, though, basically, the reason Jesus is saying this, as you notice in the sermon notes, I'm going to go from the names to the roles of the Holy Spirit. The names that he's telling us are very strong hints to the function that the Holy Spirit has in our life. So he is the source of everything that is firm and true and definite in the world. The third name, the name I've been using, he actually just calls him in verse 26, the Holy Spirit. This is important because there are theologies and there are teachings out there that are heresy that would say that the Christian God is a monotheistic God, is one God who just happens to change into the Son, the Spirit, and the Father as he chooses. But notice how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. He's not using the Holy Spirit as a synonym for God the Father or Jesus the Son. In verse 26, he says that the Holy Spirit is going to be sent by the Father in my name. If the Holy Spirit was the actual same person in the triune Godhead as the Father, all he'd have to say is the Father is going to send himself. Or the Father is going to send me. But he doesn't say that. He says the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit in my name. This is, I camp on this for just a second or focus on it, because this is a core part of why we believe that our God is triune. Three persons, one substance. These are three persons in the Godhead acting in different ways with us. So we understand that he is the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. His formal name is the third person of the Godhead. And what we look at when we look at these names is it leads us into better understanding the roles in which the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. Now, the role my 2XL talking robot played in my life was to entertain me, and that didn't last very long. And I could figure out what he was made of and how he operated. It operated, sat on the shelf, I got bored with it, and it ended up leaving our home eventually. But I had that anticipation of how cool I thought it was that I still remember it to this day. It still impresses my memory, and I still think about fondly about anticipating getting this stupid little plastic toy to this day. But when we deal with the Holy Spirit, the problem is so many of us treat him the same way that we treat other things that we've received in life. It becomes rote, oh yeah, I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. So what? How does your day today versus your day yesterday versus your day tomorrow get affected by the knowledge that every true Christian in this room is actually indwelt by the Spirit of the Father and the Son in them at this moment? If we really operated with a true understanding that you're actually indwelt with the Holy Spirit, would you react differently when crises occur? Would your prayer life look a little different? Would you be wanting to read a little bit more deeply about how the Holy Spirit operates in your life? How many of you could rattle off all the ways that the Holy Spirit helps us in our life? I mean, when I get a new electronic adult toy, TV or surround sound system or whatever it is, and it comes with a manual yay thick, I mean, you know, the joke is guys don't read directions. They just kind of go at it, men. But, I mean, when you got a manual, you're going to start looking at it to try to access and utilize whatever thing you got to its fullest. Whether it's an automobile, a surround sound system, a computer, you're going to access the manual and look at it in detail so that you can maximize the functionality for you. How many of us understand how the Holy Spirit functions for us because we, with the same veracity that we look at an owner's manual of a new toy, are in God's Word, memorizing it, studying it, knowing it, and understanding how He works? This is convicting for me too, because like I said at the beginning of the service, busyness, crises, relationship stresses, life circumstances can quench and destroy my ability to access the Holy Spirit or to have Him access me. I can quench Him, as we're going to find out. You can actually dump cold water on the Holy Spirit, metaphorically, because of sin and rebellion in your life. You can actually dampen the Holy Spirit's power in your life. So let's look at the roles of the Holy Spirit, and we'll start with, again, our passage here, John 14. Look at some of the functions that Jesus tells us. In chapter 14, verse 16, we're told that the Holy Spirit will dwell with us and live in us. So the Holy Spirit's first role is to be ever-present within our lives. We call it the ministry of presence. This ties into his second role in verse 23 when Jesus answers Judas, not Judas Iscariot, that the Father and the Son will make their home with those who love Jesus and keep his word. This means the Christian is never separated from the presence of God, even when we're physically alone. If you're alone by yourself, you're never alone as a Christian. What you do in your privacy of your home, your office, your classroom, your car, wherever you are, where you're alone, you're never really alone. The Holy Spirit's presence is in you continually, which means that you have full access to our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, our Son. How self-conscious are you about saying embarrassing things or thinking embarrassing thoughts if suddenly all of your thoughts were broadcast and everything you said was broadcast on a large TV screen in front of everybody? that would cause us to change our behavior a bit, wouldn't it? If suddenly everything we thought, everything we talked about in our head, everything we did behind closed doors was broadcast on a TV screen for other people to see through basically shame and embarrassment, we would start curbing our thought life. We would start trying to be careful and edit the way we think of people if we knew it was being broadcast. The problem is, a lot of us forget every thought, every word, every deed, the Spirit of God is watching it all. And I don't say that to freak you out, but it should freak us out. If we don't realize and remind ourselves, I shouldn't be thinking these thoughts because God knows my every thought. I have the Holy Spirit indwelt in me. It should change the way that we act. But how many of us don't really, in the deepest part of our hearts, believe that we actually, truly have the Holy Spirit indwelt in us? And so what we do behind closed doors, whether it's a private conversation with just our family members or loved ones or best friend, or what we do in closed doors just in our own mind, is way different than how we act in the public. That's a discrepancy in behavior, and that communicates that we may not fully believe or understand that we are 24/7 as Christians with this free gift of the Holy Spirit, indwelt with the Spirit of God and in the presence of God continually. This should be convicting at some level. This should be a convicting notion and a notion that makes us want to please God, repent of sin, and be moving forward in such a way that God always has our eye on us. Not to punish us, not to destroy us, not to throw us into hell. He loves us, but he gives us this gift to change us so that we conform more and more into Christ-likeness. But for how many of us has the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling and living in us become something we take for granted, or something we believe it academically, but we don't really live it practically? There is another way in which the role of the Holy Spirit works through us. In verse 26, Jesus describes very clearly that he, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. As I mentioned at the beginning, at this point in time, though they were in the presence of Jesus Christ, the disciples were not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So they were missing a lot of things that would occur to them later when the Holy Spirit brought it to their mind. This is the doctrine that explains precisely why people who have not put their trust in Jesus Christ have a lot of difficulty understanding the Bible. It's interesting because only the Holy Spirit can bring you into truth, supernatural truth, of the true meaning behind the Bible. I've mentioned this before, probably in Bible study in Sunday school. I had a really good friend in college who'd read the Bible cover to cover 6 times. Loved it. Great piece of literature, but he wasn't a Christian. And so he keep coming back to me, I've read the Bible cover to cover 6 times. I don't get why Jesus is so important. I don't get why we need Jesus. To me, it's glaring. But I had the Holy Spirit. He did not. He became a Christian, and I had him just read this book, John. And he came back after reading 3 or 4 chapters. He said, oh my goodness, I never saw it. This is a supernatural act, an act of the Holy Spirit, or work of the Holy Spirit, that we call illumination. The illumination is the work of God's Holy Spirit illuminating or turning on the spiritual light so that we can understand God's word. Not only that, but this is how the entire Bible was written. All 66 books over thousands of years. In 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, Peter states, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Everything written and canonized in the Bible, every word, was inspired to be written by humans, but only as the Holy Spirit brought it to mind. This is the Christian doctrine that we teach on how the Bible was written over 2,000 years. How often do we read the Bible and think to ourselves, this is supernatural? This is not some human construct. This is not some human invention or human philosophy or idea. This is the creator of the universe's spirit instructing us on everything that is important to life, who we are as human beings and who God is. And how many of us have multiple Bibles that sit on a shelf and we don't access it? Very often. And when we do, it's drudgery. Well, I got to have a quiet time. Well, I got to get in the Word. Well, I haven't been in the Word for a couple of weeks. Really, so we haven't accessed the supernaturally written, literal, black and white communication from the one living God. How many of us take this for granted? Not just the Holy Spirit, but the Bible, the Word of God. And I'm not saying we worship the Bible, but this allows us to worship God well. This is, if you will, it's crude, but it's an analogy. This is the instruction manual. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're in relationship with God and humans. This is how you do it. How many of us pore over Scripture to learn how to be more Christ-like? Not so that God will accept us. He's already accepted and loved us. Not to jump through hoops so God thinks we're good Christians, but because we love God. That we're passionate about what God did here that we just remembered this morning, and because we're so thankful for what he did on the cross, that we love God enough to want to get to know this God who had sent his only son to die on the cross for me. Where is that passion to get to know this? And as we read this, as true Christians, that role of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate our minds as to how this truth makes sense at the eternal level. I like to go to Romans 8 as my go-to passage in the New Testament for the roles of the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to turn there. I'm not going to read through it. But Romans chapter 8, I'd encourage you on your own, if you want to do further study on the roles of the Holy Spirit, this is where Paul really unpacks things. I'm just going to give you, again, kind of tip of the iceberg, a few other roles or functions of the Holy Spirit not found in chapter 14 of John. In Romans 8, verse 2, we're told that the Holy Spirit has given us eternal life, specifically. And this is backed up in Ephesians 4:30, where Paul wrote, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." By being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, your human spirit is branded. The word in the Greek for sealed is a cattle branding, like indelible mark on your soul. This is why I strongly support and believe that once saved, always saved. You cannot lose your salvation because of the wording. Once you have the Holy Spirit, your soul is marked. And it's interesting because theologically it is the antithesis of what we learned about in Revelation and the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast, the 666, for people that get it on their wrist or forehead, this mark, which is a metaphor of what's going on in the soul of the person who receives the mark of the beast. This is the antithesis. We have the mark of Christ. A lot of people have never put that together, but it's actually written that way. We don't have the spirit of the Antichrist. We have the spirit of Christ. We are indelibly marked. So another role in Romans 8 is that we are sealed and given eternal life. In verse 5 of Romans 8, we are told the Holy Spirit actually shapes our outlook on life, bringing the things of the Spirit, namely God's Word, to our minds. But here's the rub. How can the Holy Spirit bring to our mind the things of God from His Word if we're not reading His Word? This is where our free will comes in. You should have a passion, and it's the Old Testament prophets talk about this. God talks about this. Have God's Word written on your heart. As you run into these ethical dilemmas and these moral conundrums of life, and you're discipling people, and you're trying to bring God's truth into their lives, the more you know God's Word, the easier it becomes for the Holy Spirit to use that and to bring those things to mind. In verse 9 of Romans 8, we are again reminded that the Holy Spirit lives in each true Christian, actually dwells in us. And in Romans 8, verse 26, we're told that the Holy Spirit actually intercedes for us in our prayer life, because even the most devout and pious Christian can't articulate with the right words what we're supposed to pray to God. How pathetic are we as people? Yes, we're image bearers of God. I'm not trying to degrade the human. But we're so fallen, lost, and easily swayed by our own sin nature, the Holy Spirit prays for us. As we're praying what we think is a good prayer, He'll rework it to get the right prayer to God because He knows what we really need. Praise God for that. It shows us how truly helpless we are without God. God even has to pray for us. Do we think about that whenever we're praying? Or do we take prayer for granted? Do we take reading the scripture for granted? As we take reading the scripture for granted, our prayer life for granted, we're taking the Holy Spirit for granted. And we're forgetting that we have the active living Spirit of the Father and the Son indwelt and working on us constantly. And if you're not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life at this level for personal transformation through the reading of God's Word and prayer, there's some clues as to why that might be the case. And this is what I want to end us with, because something we should never lose sight of, as amazing as the benefits are to having this powerful gift Jesus Christ was promising to His disciples in the upper room and to us now, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the thing we cannot forget, this gift is a living being. Not created, but a living being. We have a living person, the third person of the triune Godhead, living in you. And yes, even though He is God, we can negatively affect His power in our lives. The Bible tells us this, and I'll give you some examples. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, this is the account of Ananias and Sapphira, where they lied to the church about how much they were tithing and giving. Peter comes to the door and he says, not that you lied to the church about the amount you're giving from this field you sold. He says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Because of their offense to the Holy Spirit in the doorway, they were struck dead. In Ephesians 4:30, I quoted from it earlier, but I want to focus on the part where we affect God's Holy Spirit in our lives. We're told that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit if you read all of chapter 4 in that section, specifically by remaining full of bitterness and hatred toward one another. Do you have anger and unrepentant bitterness toward people in your life that will grieve the Holy Spirit and He may not be able to work the way He wants in your life because you're holding on to bitterness and anger toward people? You can directly, through unrepentant sin and hard attitudes, dampen or quench the Holy Spirit's work in your life. I'm looking at myself when I'm telling you guys about this and gals about this. Do I have anger and bitterness towards somebody? Maybe that's why I'm not feeling that I'm really getting a lot out of God's Word. My time in God's Word is dry. My prayer life is dry. I feel like I'm praying, as C.S. Lewis once said, to a brass ceiling. My prayers aren't getting through. I got to check my heart. What am I doing actively in rebellion and unrepentant sin toward others that's killing the Holy Spirit's power in my life? The Bible teaches this. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, we're told we can actually quench the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives by continuing to resist His leading. Are there places in your life, whether it's repenting in sin or doing ministry for God or reaching out to a neighbor, that you know the Holy Spirit wants you to do, but you're not? The word quench means to take a giant bucket of water and throw it on a fire. And we know what happens when you throw a big bucket of water on a campfire. The hiss and the steam and the heat's gone. I'm passionate about this because it convicts me too. I have to think to myself, where am I unrepentant in my sin? Where am I not following God's leading? And for husband and wife relationships specifically, we are told by Jesus that if I have an offense against my wife, the Father in heaven does not hear my prayers. If my wife and I are relationally broken or at odds or there's something going on that's unrepentant, the Father won't honor my prayers. These aren't hoops to jump through or checklists just to try to please God. These are relational issues where our relational issues with our human brothers and sisters in Christ and non-Christians in the world have a direct correlation to how little or much power the Holy Spirit has to work in our lives. I've dealt with so many brothers and sisters in Christ over the years. I don't have a very active prayer life. I don't get anything out of the Word of God. I know they're Christians. And my first question is, do you have any habitual sins or unrepentant sins in your life that or attitude you're holding on to and you're not allowing God to deal with? Yeah. Well, you need to repent of that, because what you're doing by resisting the conviction that God's trying to give you is, it's something that we call not just quenching, but in Christian circles, we call it a hardening of your heart. You can harden your heart against the Holy Spirit's leading. It's that same idea of quenching. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to forgive that individual, but it's kind of like a squeaky wheel in my life, and I'm just ignoring it now. It's like white noise now. It's no longer something I'm going to deal with. And how many of us have a lot of squeaky wheels and that have turned into white noise in the background? And yet we sit there, we start not attending church as much. Christian fellowship isn't as big a deal as just everyday other things in life. We're just, the scripture's dry, the prayer life's dry, relationship with other Christians is dry. Well, the problem is, your heart is no longer sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that gift that you were first given. Like my 2XL robot, it's sitting on a shelf. He's sitting on a shelf. And then your Bible sits on a shelf. And then your prayer life sits on a shelf. We are told again and again, I'm just again hitting high notes, there are hundreds of verses in the Old and New Testament about how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of God's people. I'm just giving you highlights, and I'm a little over the time now, but I just want to encourage us to ask these questions. In light of this gift of the Holy Spirit in our life, I want us to ask, and I'm asking myself this question constantly too. Number one, how have we experienced this most powerful gift from God in our lives? Could you sit down across from somebody and share now, over coffee or lunch, this is how I've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? Have we allowed the Holy Spirit to form us into more Christ-like people? Are you more Christ-like today than you were a year ago, than you were 10 years ago? Whenever you became a Christian, it's a growth. They say that you're either growing more Christ-like or away from Christ. There's no treading water or maintaining a status quo in the spiritual life. You're either growing more Christ-like or becoming less Christ-like day to day. These are just honest questions to ask yourself. If you want to get really honest, ask your closest friend or spouse what they observe. Now, with grace and love. Not an attack point, but as a helpful question. Do we pray with the confidence of knowing that the Holy Spirit's praying with us and for us? He's our advocate. He is praying for us. Do we live as though the Spirit of God in Christ is living in us, bringing encouragement, truth, God's love, moral courage to our situations? Because I can stand here and it's not just me talking, but it's the Holy Spirit. Not just here from the pulpit, but wherever I'm at, the Holy Spirit is guiding me. As long as I am taking care of my broken, unrepentant issues, my sins, my relationship with my wife that I'm reconciling with others, and remaining sensitive to God's leading. And my prayer for all of us this morning, and I want to end with this from Psalm 51, is my favorite psalm. It happens to be the psalm when Nathan the prophet confronts David on his sin with Bathsheba. Most of us know that story. David kills Bathsheba's wife indirectly, but is responsible for her death. What's that?
Husband,
sorry. Bathsheba's husband. Stop, rewind. No. Bathsheba's husband. Kills Bathsheba's husband. Sleeps with Bathsheba. Out of wedlock. They have a child. And Nathan the prophet confronts him on the sin. And the Psalm 51 is David's repentant psalm. And I pray this prayer virtually every day, and I share it with you, and this is my prayer for us. David, after repenting of the sin, says this in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." I have to pray this every day. by the end of a day of stresses and problems and life, my spirit doesn't feel very clean or new. I don't think anybody's can. We live in a fallen world, and though I have the Holy Spirit in me, I have to ask for a continual renewal of my heart and my mind daily. Paul says to do this every morning, right? He says, every day, renew your heart, renew your mind. So my prayer again, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and uphold us with a willing spirit. The prayer we need to pray every day, are you taking God's gift of the Holy Spirit in your life for granted? And a more important question, or as important, do you have this gift? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and received the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you currently indwelt with this gift? If not, my prayer is you receive him today, because as we're told, that guarantees you eternal life. With all of the saints, we Christians, and more importantly, God for eternal life. And you will have this phenomenally powerful gift to understand Scripture at a truly deep and spiritual level. Be able to pray to God and know he hears your every thought and is even praying for you. So powerful. Don't take him for granted. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, though, I, even standing up here, do not know the words truly to articulate for the needs of my heart. I do pray that you can continue to make this gift of your Holy Spirit indwelt in us a fresh idea, a fresh truth, and that it can become not just an academic background, oh yes, your Spirit is indwelt in me, but a reality day to day, that we become more and more dependent on the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray for those who may be struggling in their devotions and prayer life and relationship with you because of unrepentant sin, that they pray the prayer that David prayed, that you resensitize their hearts, that you clean their hearts, and that they can experience fresh the power of your Holy Spirit's leading in their lives. Bring to mind those areas we need to repent of, and I pray if we have had a habit of being hard and quenching the Holy Spirit, as you bring those things to mind, I pray that you bring them to mind in a powerful way and that we have the moral courage to stand up and repent of those sins, a courage which only, again, your Holy Spirit provides. And I pray that we become more and more a people after your own heart and a people that are expressing your love through the power of your Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. We have a couple of birthdays, and there was no children's church today, so I believe she's in here right now. Natalie? Is it Natalie? We have Natalie Kirk, and we have Dave Sears. Actually, this week. So, and both of you are on the same day, I believe. October 6th? October 6th? So we'll start with Natalie.
No, she's October 5th.
Oh, October 5th. One day earlier. Sorry, Dave.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
It's a good thing. It's a good thing. How old is she?
She'll be three.
All right. Right on. And then, of course, Mr. Sears.
Happy birthday to you.
You have a great birthday week, both of you. And we have an anniversary this week. Matt and Nellie Harper, they're on their last homer. All the Loves and Harpers and Raid Mays are out camping this weekend in Homer. They'll be back next week. But we have a card or cards in the back that you can sign and give an encouraging note to. And Judy is the one that runs that ministry. So with that, let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer. And a reminder, before I forget, we do have our Wednesday night Bible study going in the fellowship hall. We've been going through Ecclesiastes. So you're welcome to join us Wednesdays at 7 for our Bible study.